Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Hi, my name is Chris McAleer, your host this morning. I'm so glad that you've joined us here on this beautiful day that the Lord has given us, the opportunity to spend time in God's Word, to look at things that are going on around us in the brotherhood, events that we can take part in that will encourage us and inspire us to greater effort to serve our Lord and Savior. And so, with that thought, we want to begin our program, as always, with our bulletin board. And first up this morning, we want to talk about coming up the 27th, beginning this weekend and running through the 31st, is the 50th annual lectureship of the Memphis School of Preaching. This year's theme is Preach the Word, and that's what they have been doing for 50 years. This is hosted by the Memphis School of Preaching and the Forest Hill congregation located at Forest Hill, Irene Road in Memphis, Tennessee. Their number to contact if you have questions or need more information about this great event coming up this weekend is 901-751-2242. That is 901-751-2242. You can also visit the website at www.msop.org. This is going to begin this Sunday on the 27th at 9:30 a.m. as Brother David Sain speaks on the Word of God, A Fire in the Heart. Some of the topics are going to be on Sunday, looking at the local preacher with Barry Grider. Brother Keith Mosier Sr., I know for sure that the Bible is God's Word, and Preach the Word, Brother B.J. Clark. Monday, some of the topics on Monday are going to be, we should preach the gospel. We should preach the kingdom of God. What is a Christian? We need preachers like Elijah. We should preach love. We should preach hope. America needs the Word of God. Preaching providence, preaching against alcoholism, legal ramifications in the Bible. If we fail to preach the whole counsel of God, these are just some of the topics on Monday, and this will go all the way through Thursday. And on Thursday, this will conclude with the Word is the Gospel with Brother Robert Taylor Jr. as the speaker. Again, what an exciting event and what a great opportunity for you to attend the Memphis School of Preaching's lectureship beginning this Sunday and running through next Thursday. Some other events going on. Mark your calendar for April the 2nd, ladies, for this is the Ladies' Day at the Colleyville Church of Christ in Colleyville, Texas. Speaker is going to be Sister Evelyn Bonner from Abilene, Texas, and Sister Callie Puckett will be working with the younger girls on that day. For more information, call 817-281-1681. That is Recipe for Peace, the Book of Philippians, the Ladies' Day at the Colleyville Church of Christ in Colleyville, Texas. April the 30th through May the 5th is going to be the annual Focal Point Seminar in San Marcos, Texas. There you will be able to find classes for elders, preachers, youth workers, ladies, something for everyone. This is at the University Congregation. You can register for this at www.univcofc.com. You can reach them also by phone at 512-353-2487. If you are in the Southeast Oklahoma area, April 3rd through the 8th, this is going to be a Sunday through Friday gospel meeting at the Westside Church of Christ in Idabel, Oklahoma. The speaker is going to be Brother Richard Rutledge, and the lessons are going to be drawn from the scripture concerning Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 32. What a pertinent subject at this time in our nation. April 3rd through April 6th is going to be another gospel meeting, and this one is going to be held in Edgewood, Texas. The speaker will be Brother Ryan Smithy, and the theme is going to be restoration, building up the local church. Young people need to mark your calendars, and youth leaders, for April the 9th. April the 9th is going to be an area-wide youth devotional, and this is going to be at the Carriage Oaks Congregation in Bossier City, Louisiana, located at 5661 Shed Road. For more information, contact Brother Wilcutt and the brethren there at 318-741-3016. That's 318-741-3016. Another exciting event coming up April the 22nd through the 24th is the annual Lovelady Lectures to be held in Lovelady, Texas. And this year's theme, again, as they have done for the last several years, is Lessons in Lyrics. And they will be looking at the scriptural basis of some of the songs that we sing from time to time. Also, there is a gospel meeting coming up this weekend. This begins tomorrow and runs through Sunday at the Fruitvale Church of Christ in Fruitvale, Texas. The speaker for this series of meetings is going to be Brother Ken Hope of Garland, Texas. And the theme is going to be God's Blueprint for Marriage. Brother Ken will be doing a great job on this series of lessons surrounding marriage in the home. For more information, you can contact the Fruitvale congregation at 503-896-1647. That is 503-896-1647. That's all we have on our bulletin board this morning. If you have an event coming up in your area and you would like to have it publicized and to help get the word out about your upcoming event, be sure and let us know. Send us a message at office@tgrn.org. All right, we're going to take a short break, and when we return, we're going to be continuing our ongoing series on as we go through the New Testament in a year, and this morning we're going to be looking at the 15th chapter of Luke. So I hope if you're at home or seated somewhere, you'll have your Bible ready and ready to study and to consider these thoughts. If you're driving down the road, I hope that you'll just listen. Now, that's not where you need to be taking your eye off the road, but hopefully you can listen in. And then maybe when you reach a point later in your day, you can sit down and prove all things and then cling to what is good. So we're going to play a couple of hymns and then we'll return in just a few moments.
From in the many grounds, the Lamb of all.
Welcome back to Mornings for the Master. And at this time, we're going to turn our attention this morning to the 15th chapter of Luke. And here we find this morning a series of parables that the Lord gives: the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And in these, we're going to see the importance of even one lost sinner to Jesus. And so this morning, let us consider first the parable of the lost sheep. Now, our Lord, as he was going about at this time, was being followed by great multitudes everywhere he traveled as he went about preaching and teaching. Notice chapter 14, verse 25 said, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, The Lord warned those that showed the desire to be his disciples that they were going to have to count the cost to follow him, or if they might possibly begin to follow him and later become useless." Now let's continue on in the 14th chapter there as we set the stage for chapter 15. In verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now let's consider this multitude with Jesus that was hearing these words. And this multitude, now as we begin chapter 15, we find the multitude included many tax collectors and various sinners. In verse 1, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." The implication here is that many of the outcasts and those downtrodden were steadily making their way to see and to hear the Lord. The Pharisees and the scribes here can be found as they usually are. They are murmuring and they are constantly complaining about every good deed that Jesus does. They charge Jesus with receiving and eating with sinners. They had been doing this since the early days of his ministry. Recall back to chapter 5 and verse 30, "And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" And by the time that we reach the 15th chapter, we see that they are exceedingly mad because Jesus is still sitting, eating and drinking with these that they perceived to be inferior individuals in their haughty minds. And so, Jesus now uses this parable of the lost sheep along with the one of the lost coin and the lost son to answer the ridiculous charges of these scribes and Pharisees and to teach them, though most of them would not listen or hear his words. So let's now consider the parable of the lost sheep. Verse 1 again. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Notice in verse 4, the Lord asked, What man of you? This is what is known as an ad hominem argument. It is a form of debate where one appeals to the opponent's acknowledged position. And this was a form of argument that Jesus would use several times against the Jewish leaders. Here, Jesus speaks of one who had 100 sheep and loses one of them. It is not surprising that Jesus would use sheep in this teaching parable, for God speaks often of his love for man by using sheep. Consider Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 6, Jesus said, But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And chapter 13, verse 20 of the book of Hebrews, Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Notice also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, the reference here made by Peter. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And obviously we can recall the illustration of the good shepherd that we read about in John chapter 10. Now we understand that all souls belong to the Lord God. Some belong to God by generation. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 says, Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. The 100th Psalm in verse 3 says, Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pastures. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28 says, For in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. So some belong to God by generation, some belong by regeneration. John chapter 3, as we see Jesus and Nicodemus, beginning in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Paul, writing to Titus in chapter 3, in verse 5, said, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Sheep, and we understand in the spiritual sense that the sheep are the disciples. The sheep become lost when they wander away from the shepherd and from the fold. And man becomes lost when he wanders away from God and into sin. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, we see pointed out here how sin separates us from the fold of God. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." And so the owner will leave the 99 and go after the lost one. You know, some things that we see here is that the owner's interest is evident by the fact that he goes himself. And we recall that it was Jesus Christ's mission to seek and save the lost. We see the unity between the Father and the Son. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost," Luke chapter 19 in verse 10. Jesus here is using the shepherd to show how strong God's interest is, even in one soul. Now, there is no evidence in the text here of neglect for the 99. They would have been in their normal place of pasture and grazing. And let's notice now what the owner does when he finds the sheep. He lays it on his shoulder. He rejoices. The sheep, like a Christian, wandered off on its own. The owner looked for it diligently. And so, we must also search for the lost brother. And notice that he lovingly placed him on his shoulders when he found him. Consider the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40 and verse 11. Here, prophesying of the good shepherd, "He will feed the flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." The owner of the sheep rejoices when the lost sheep is recovered. And the Lord rejoices when the Christian who has wandered off is recovered. And notice that the shepherd here, when he arrived home, he calls his friends to rejoice with him. The Christian who has wandered off from the flock and the shepherd can return to the safety, the security, and the protecting arm of the Master through repentance. The rejoicing at the return is by God. It is by Christ and the angels. Notice verse 10 says, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." There is more joy over one sinner who repents than over many who have no need of repentance. This is the same lesson that we'll see in a few minutes taught in the prodigal son. To repent, we must understand, is to leave sin and go back into communion with the Lord. And so when we think about this parable of the lost sheep, we see several important lessons. One is that God will seek the lost. The Lord loves and places great importance on the individual. We also see that individuals wander away from the Lord through neglect. The lost sheep knew that it was lost, but he did not know the way home. So it is also with many people. The way back to God must be characterized by repentance. Self-righteousness will lead to a deadening of our concern for the lost. Now, as we continue, Jesus now gives us a second parable emphasizing the importance of the individual to God, and that is here in the parable of the lost coin, and this is found in verses 8 through 10. And the setting here for this parable is the same as that of the lost sheep. Again, the Lord uses this parabolic teaching to illustrate the importance of the individual to God. Let us pick up in verse 8. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So we see a woman who had 10 coins. She discovers that she has lost one, and she then diligently searches through her house until she discovers the lost coin. Now, the common silver coins in the first century were often worn as ornaments by the women of that day. And they were highly valued, and they were frequently, I understand, handed down from mothers to daughters within families. Now, most of the dwellings of that time period did not have windows, and so to search for an object as small as a coin likely would have required the lighting of a lamp. Notice verse 8 that points to that fact. The lost coin of this parable, like the lost sheep in the previous parable, represent the lost sinner. But we can notice some slight differences between this parable and the parable of the lost sheep. Now, the sheep knows when it was lost. It knew that it was lost. However, the coin, because it is an inanimate object, the coin is not aware of the fact that it is lost. The world is full of people who are like the lost coin. They are lost, but do not know it. This is especially the case with many who have fallen prey to false doctrines, to doctrines that will be a fatal error. And so many are lost and do not know it. The physical coin that the lady would have lost would have carried the image of Caesar. Notice chapter 20 and verse 24, when Jesus said, "Show me a denarius. Whose image and description does it have?" And they answered and said, "Caesar's." For that currency is the currency of Caesar. But in the spiritual sense, every lost sinner also bears the image of his king and creator. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Consider the fact that a lost coin is of no use to its owner. Also, a lost sinner is of no usefulness to God. But the lost coin still has value to its owner, and the owner would always want his lost coin back. But of how much even greater value is the lost sinner to God, and how much is God's desire to recover him back? God will use all available means to recover a lost saint. The lost saint is called out too from the Word. God works through his providence. God uses faithful Christians who will follow the biblical plan to restore the erring. He will use every available means except force to recover the lost. You see, faithful Christians will even turn to the biblical plan of discipline to restore the erring, using all means possible. When the woman found her coin, we read that she called her neighbors together and they rejoiced greatly, much like when the lost sheep had been found. And again, we see the love of God reflected here in his joy over the lost being found. There is joy among the angels. Indeed, the angels have a great interest in the salvation of man. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, the prophets had great interest in this plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption. In the miraculous days of the early church, we see the open operation in the interest of the salvation of men. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." Though the angels could not deliver the message, they were actively involved in that scheme of pushing men, encouraging men towards salvation, providing opportunity there as the angel spoke to Philip and sent him toward the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 10, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." They were interested in the salvation of men. But the angels do not, in any circumstance, preach the gospel. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Here we read of the gospel being given to men to deliver. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, following the miraculous age, angels do not have the ability to operate as they did during the miraculous times. But we have the complete revelation available today in the Word, and there is no need for them to reveal anything to man today, for we have the complete revelation. Angels do have a mission today in some fashion in ministering to those who are heirs of salvation. According to Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So some things that we can take now from this parable of the lost coin is the understanding that there is a state of being lost. And God is constantly seeking the lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. God will use all available scriptural means to recover the lost. And it should be an encouragement to us to reach the lost, knowing that even the angels also have an interest. 1 Peter 1:12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desired to look into. And so, we've seen God's great concern for man in these parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and today in the remainder of our time, I want to consider one of the most well-known of the parables, and that being the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. This is the third of three parables designed to show the importance of each individual to God. It is perhaps the most well-known of all the parables. This parable, through the centuries, has given comfort to many a parent whose children have strayed from the faith, and it gives them hope that one day they will return back to the Lord. Let's consider the parable of the prodigal son, beginning in verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." So we see the younger of a man's two sons asked his father for his share of the two brothers' inheritance. This was not uncommon in that time for a son to ask for his share while the father was still living, though it may seem odd to us today. Notice back in verse 11, then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with a prodigal living." The father complies with the young man's request, and he gives him his inheritance, and the young man proceeds to go to a far country and to waste his entire inheritance on a wild and sinful lifestyle. We must recognize the father in this parable as God. The two sons represent man, and they were both sinful in their actions. The younger son here, representative of those who openly and arrogantly rebel and leave God. Many people today attempt to direct their own path. They leave the path of God, but the end is always going to be death. "Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps." Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. He travels to the far country. The far country represents the state we find ourselves in when we become separated from God by sin. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 again said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." When we find ourselves overtaken by sin in our life, much like King David found himself with Bathsheba and the events surrounding it, we are truly in a far country spiritually. The 10th Psalm in verse 4 says, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 say that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We could say with much truth that this young man's wasting of all his inheritance points out the fact that any life that is lived outside of fellowship with God is a waste of life. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. The young man had squandered all of his inheritance, and he found himself hungry. And it was finally in this position that he began to consider his situation. And he comes to his senses and decides that it is time to go home. His separation from his father had only brought him misery. That separation from God because of sin will only bring misery to a man. But suffering is what is often necessary, unfortunately, to bring about our repentance and the realization of our need to return to the Father. Notice it said, but when he came to himself. This would indicate that separating yourself from God by sin is an example of not thinking very clearly. But now, to this young man's credit, he did not attempt to blame his situation on others. He came to the realization that we must also come to, that if we remain in the distant, far country of sin, that we will perish. And so the young man resolved that he would go home. In verse 18, he said, I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And he admits his sin, and he confesses that he was unworthy of his father's reception. The young man believed that hopefully his father would take him back as a servant, though not as a son. But he also knew that it was his responsibility to arise and to go to his father. The sinner must realize the same thing. It is the sinner's responsibility to arise and go back to the Lord. It appears the father had been hopefully watching for the return of his son. It says he saw him coming at a great distance, and he went with him with great joy to meet him. The father was like God. God is hopefully awaiting on us to return home, but he never forced the younger son to return back to him. But when the young son finally came home, the father received him lovingly, and he kissed him repeatedly. Notice the things he did. He called for the son to be clothed with the best robe. He calls for a ring to be put on his hand, new shoes on his feet, and for his servants to kill and prepare the fatted calf. He considered it to be truly a joyous and wonderful time. But we can also see the rejoicing in heaven when the lost one returns back to the fold. But we also can see the toll that sin takes on an individual that lives his life apart from God. We can see it in the fact that he apparently came home in rags. He required new clothing and new shoes. And no individual would return home in worn out attire if they had anything better to wear. He was desperate. The ring was probably a signet ring, indicating he was being received back as a person of standing in the house, as one of importance and possibly authority. The fatted calf would be saved for a special moment, and this was truly a special time. And the father proudly recognizes him before all as my son. You see, while lost in a way, he was dead. We are spiritually dead when we are lost from our Heavenly Father. If Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin." 1 Timothy 5, 6 says, "But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives." And so now, in our remaining few moments of today, let's consider the older brother. When the older brother learned of the festivities, we find that he was angry and would not go in. His father came and pleaded with him, but he resisted, claiming his years of perfect obedience, and the father never made a fuss over him. The older brother is representative of the Pharisees and scribes, those who constantly criticized and complained and murmured about Jesus associating with sinners. They believed themselves to be the obedient children of the Father. They would not be caught dead with the heathen. And we see the older son here in his unrighteous jealousy. He refused to go in. Much like the scribes and the Pharisees, this ugly and sinful disposition robbed him of the brotherly love and fellowship he could have enjoyed with his brother and family. But how arrogant of him to claim to have never been disobedient. This was a lie, and any man that feels this way about his spiritual life is a liar. We could consider Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The ungrateful older son charged the father with never having favored him. This was an outright lie. The inheritance had been divided. The younger of them said to his father, and back in verse 12, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." Notice, so he divided to them his livelihood. He received his share. And in fact, he would have received a double portion. He actually received more than the son that left. If we had time, we would turn back to Deuteronomy 21:17 to see that the firstborn would receive a double portion. The Jewish leaders, by virtue of their familiarity with the law, were in a favored position to serve God. But tragically, they were less receptive to Jesus than the harlots and the tax collectors were. So many today are blessed with the privilege of being raised in the Lord's church by godly parents, but yet are choosing to leave the fold of God. While in many parts of the world, individuals are risking their lives just to be a part of the church. As evil as the older brother was, the father desired for him to come into the house. God desires all men to come to repentance and to enter into the joys of the Lord. And so as we think about this, we realize that God not only seeks but receives the sinner. That a man is responsible for his lost condition. But when the lost desires, he can come to God. John chapter 5, verse 40 said, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." And that is the state of so many. They're not willing. But the invitation is extended in Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires Let him take the water of life. Separation from God brings suffering to man. And we see and understand that a life apart from God is a waste. And if you continue to remain away from God, you will perish. I tell you, nay, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. We can only go to God when we admit our sinful and unworthy position. A wrong attitude toward others can rob us of salvation. But finally, we can understand that no matter how stubborn man becomes, the invitation of God is always open. We're out of time. I'm so glad you joined me this morning. I hope that you will tune in again tomorrow for the study of Luke chapter 16 with Chris Groda and J.J. Hendricks. The Lord wills, we'll see you again next week also at the same time. Remember, this program will be replayed at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time this evening and be posted to the archives in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. So until next time, this is Chris McElyea saying so long and have a great day.